I'm calling it Walking with Jesus, and I'm sure you'll understand if you don't already. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We're going to be in Luke 24. That is one of the best descriptions in the Gospels, I think, of this particular day. But we're celebrating this resurrection because he is risen. Okay, I got it for you in case you didn't know. It's an old thing. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It's just one of those things that we do. We don't do it very well all the time because, again, we only do it once a year, right? And so I got to start doing it more often. I think that's what we'll have to do. Our text this morning is in chapter 24 of Luke, as I mentioned. We're going to start at verse 13. It's what happened after the women went to the tomb. We kind of talked about that this morning in the early service. They went to the tomb, discovered the body was gone, and there were two men in dazzling clothes, which, you know, Matthew says there was an angel. So I'm guessing that these two men were angels also. And they were telling the women that he is not here, but he is risen. Amen. And though terrified at first, they remembered his words. They were reminded, the two angels reminded them of what Jesus had taught them of what was going to happen to him. And so then they rushed off and go find the 11 in the upper room and tell them and all the rest what they observed and what they heard. There's an empty grave, there's an empty tomb there, and the two angels told us what had happened and so forth. Well, you know the story. Peter and John raced off to the tomb, and that's from the Gospel of John, of course, because John's telling the story. He's the younger guy, so he was faster. He got there first. What is it, the victors get to write the history or something? Anyway, they both noticed that the body of Jesus was gone. And of course, Luke tells us that Peter went away amazed at what had happened. He's heard from the women what they had observed and what they heard from the two angels. And now Peter is raced to the tomb and it's empty. All he sees is the linen cloth there. And so he walks away. Or went away, it says, amazed at what had happened. And I'm wondering if he was beginning to get a reminding himself. He was starting to remember what Jesus had taught by this time. The scene shifts now in verse 13 to later in the same day. It says still the first day of the week, but it's a little bit later in the day. It's clearly after the report of the women. And two of those disciples, we don't know which two, we only know the name of one of them, and that comes out later. And I have for many, many years always thought that it was a husband and wife. I don't even know why. But every commentator I read over the last month about this said, oh, it's just two disciples, two students of Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, it's two disciples, but why couldn't it have been a husband and wife? So I'm going to keep calling them the two. I don't know if it was a man and a woman or two men. I really don't know. Based on the name, one of them was definitely a man, so based on his name. And so I know that part. Two of them who heard the report, these two, they start on their way to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Luke tells us a pretty wonderful story, and I think a lot of us would like to have been on that road that day, walking with these two, even if it's not much fun to walk 7 miles. But if you were walking 7 miles and listening to Jesus explain all that the prophets and all that the scriptures had to say about him, I think you could handle it, right? You'd be willing to do it. All right, I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 24 here in Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And I think they were talking about over the last week at least, maybe the last 3 or 4 days. And while they were discussing and arguing, so apparently that's, you know, there's a difference of opinion about what happened and why it was important, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. So you understand that on the roads, when people are walking on the roads, they didn't always walk by themselves. They always seemed to walk in groups. It was safer that way. And so these two are walking along, and here comes this guy. It's Jesus. But as you'll see, they don't recognize it. They were prevented from recognizing him. Now, we don't know why. I kind of get an impression that they were disciples, so they knew Jesus. They had been around him. But for some reason, they were prevented from recognizing at that time. We'll see if we can figure this out. Verse 17, then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? In other words, why are you arguing while you're walking? Why are you wasting all your breath? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. So apparently, you know, it's the face fell, and they obviously, whatever it was they were talking about was rather discouraging and disappointing to them. And the one named Cleopas, see, we have one name, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days? Now remember that Passover has just happened. It's just been finished, and or just got started the 8 days. But the point is Passover is going on, so a lot of people show up in Jerusalem, and so they're seeing him as a visitor. So however he's dressed, he's not dressed like one of the regular people in Jerusalem. He's dressed like somebody that's outside of town. Verse 19, what things, he asked them. Don't you love the way Jesus responds? So what are you talking about? Well, you and I know that Jesus already knows, but he knows how to get them to start talking. What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Not only redeem Israel, but throw off the Romans, right? Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. You can see what some of the argument was now, I bet, right? Verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, Peter and John, and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. There was no body. There couldn't be a body. There's a lot of discussion among the scholars, and I got to tell you, I read so much stuff till my eyes were about to fall out, about the exact location of Emmaus. It's 7 miles away from Jerusalem. What's happening is, when Luke says that, this is kind of an important part of the story, because they walk into Emmaus, and as you'll see, they're going to go back to Jerusalem because something happens amazing to them. But I want you to remember something. The roads there are not as straight as Broadway Avenue or South Bloomfield Boulevard, all right? They're not as straight as that. You couldn't land an airplane on those. On these roads in Jerusalem, because remember, Jerusalem is up on top of a mountain, a hill, if you will, and so the roads going down are kind of curling around. So walking 7 miles might only be 2 or 3 miles, maybe 4 at the most. And so there's a bunch of places that could be Emmaus. All I know is it's a town out there that they were walking to, and it probably is somewhat less distance as the crow flies. In walking the 7 miles down the hill, down from Jerusalem. The average human today walks about 3 miles an hour. My wife and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning as we were driving. We drive from Farmington, and it takes a little while to get here, so we have a lot of fun conversations. Anyway, we were talking about this morning, and I was thinking the average today is about 3 miles per hour, and I'm wondering if we walk any slower or faster, do you suppose, than people back in the first century who didn't have cars and bicycles and motorcycles and, you know, all that kind of stuff, didn't have fancy trucks and whatnot? They had to walk everywhere. I kind of wonder if maybe they walked just a smidge faster. I don't know. The point is if it's about 3 miles an hour, then the trip of 7 miles was going to take about 2.5 hours one way. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this story. Now, the two disciples didn't recognize Jesus as he joined them on the road. And like I said, I think they knew him as disciples, but they just were not allowed to recognize him here. Answering his question, they tell Jesus what they were discussing, and apparently arguing about. And they give a pretty good summary of the events over the past 3 days. The apparent letdown at the death of Jesus. They actually didn't quite grasp why he had to die. They hadn't got a hold of that yet. That would come out later more and more. They even included the report of the women and the two disciples that, or they talk about some two of their number running to the tomb and finding it as reported. The impression I get is that these two disciples were disappointed and they were trying to understand it all. Now, you and I today, because we know the rest of the story and have the New Testament to reach back and read, they didn't. All they had was the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus. And so you can understand their disappointment if they think he's going to be the one to redeem Israel and overthrow the Romans, and now he's dead and it doesn't make any sense. But they can't figure out why they can't find his body. They're kind of wondering about that. You can kind of tell that. All right, let's read verses 25 through 29. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, it's interesting that he calls back, harkens back to the prophets, because remember, Jesus taught the same thing. He already told them what was going to happen. Remember, these are two of the disciples who evidently knew him. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And verse 28 says, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. He was going to keep walking. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, do you understand why I said you walk in 7 miles? It sounds like a lot. And it is. That's a pretty fair distance, okay? But wouldn't it be nice to walk that and listening to Jesus tell you, expounding all this information, telling you about Moses and all the prophets? You can imagine the time must have passed pretty quickly, right? Enough that they reach their village and Jesus acts like he's going to keep going. And they're like, "No, no, no, you need to come in with us. The day is almost over. It's almost evening." Now, their version of almost evening is probably around 3 o'clock. That's kind of what I'm estimating. Because, remember, the day starts, the new day will start at about 6 p.m., what we call 6 p.m. That's what, it will begin a new day. And so they're thinking the day is almost over. And so they convince him to come in, and Jesus does. He comes in with them. Now, they had felt all their hopes for Israel had basically been dashed because the one they were following, the one they thought would redeem Israel, is dead. And they think that's the end of the story. They lacked the key that would unlock the prophetic scriptures. The Messiah must suffer and die before he could enter into his glory. If I was making up a story about a redeemer, about a savior of the whole world, if I were making up that story, he would sound like Hercules, okay? He would sound like one of those guys, because I would never, ever suggest that he would be able to be hurt, let alone killed. This is just such an incredible story, but this is the key that Jesus provided as he walked with them and talked with them on the road. These two believed the promises about Messiah's glory. They were pretty sure about that, but they had trouble accepting the prophecies of his suffering. And 1 Peter 1:8-12 kind of explains that they weren't alone. There's a lot of people that have that problem. All the disciples had that problem, had that trouble with the prophecies, including the women who were disciples. They weren't the capital D disciples, perhaps, but they were definitely students of Jesus, so they were disciples. And the good news, however, here is that Jesus opened their eyes and their hearts so that they could understand all of the scriptures. They were getting an education that, I'd even walk 7 miles for, or more if necessary. Probably would be necessary, because I'm not as smart probably as these guys are. And as they noted in verse 32, I want you to look down at verse 32. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to read it by itself. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" There's a sense that they just knew that there was something different about this man. They just couldn't figure out what it was. But he definitely had a lot of knowledge. It's not until he blessed their simple meal that Jesus revealed himself to them personally, and they were changed from these disappointed, downcast, discouraged disciples to very enthusiastic witnesses. Now, would you read with me verse 33 to 45? That very hour, they got up. I'm not reading the section that says they were eating and he went to bless the food, and immediately they could see who he was. And it said, that very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Now, they've just walked 7 miles. They've sat down and started to eat. Maybe finished the meal, maybe not. They got up pretty quickly, and they're walking 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Well, yeah, it says returned, and they may have, you're right, they may have run. I hadn't even thought about that. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together in the upper room, right? And who said, and they said to them, this is what the disciples said to them as they show up. Hey, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. You ever had really great news that you wanted to share, and you go to share it, and they tell you the good news before you even open your mouth, and you're like, but I was going to say that. But they began to, in verse 35, they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying these things, he himself, Jesus, shows up. He stood in their midst. Now, I want to just take a little quick step over here and just point out something to you that Luke didn't mention. They are in the upper room and with locked doors. They are still afraid of the Romans and the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and all those guys, because they think because of being followers of Jesus, him being crucified, they could be next. So they're in a locked room. Jesus stood there. Just all of a sudden, it's just, poof, there he is. And he said to them, peace to you. And I think he said that, it's almost like the don't be afraid of the angels when they say don't be afraid. I think if you were standing there and Jesus just suddenly appeared before you, some of us are so crusty and cynical that we'd think it was some kind of hologram. I mean, that's what some people would think. But if Jesus appeared and suddenly appeared right here in front of you, what would your reaction be? Boogity, boogity. Getting away. Verse 37, but they were startled and, of course, terrified, as always, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. They saw him dead. They have the report of Simon Peter. They have the report of the two going to Emmaus. They have the report of the women at the tomb, and yet they think they're seeing a ghost. Again, I'm not picking on them. I might be in the same boat, but I'm beginning to wonder about these guys. Verse 38, why are you troubled? He asked them. I think Jesus was beginning to wonder about them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You have all these witnesses. What are you doing? Verse 39, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. That's an emphatic. It's me. You ever had to try to convince somebody? It really is me. I'm really who I say I am. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But see, I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I pick on Baptists all the time. I are one, so I can. I think Jesus was a secret Baptist. We like to eat. Am I right? I mean, that's just what it is. And so while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? That's why I say that. It's a joke. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Not my first choice, but it's what they would eat there. And so that wouldn't be a surprise. And he took it and ate it in their presence. First, wait a minute, I'm not ready yet. I thought I was going to go to 45. Oh, well, I didn't go to 45. There's a reason. The two disciples had rushed back with their good news only to learn that Jesus had appeared to Peter. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:5 and Mark 16:7 both mention this and tell us that that happened, as well as here in Luke. We don't know when that meeting happened on that first resurrection Sunday. We don't know when Jesus appeared before Peter. We just know that it happened. And we also know that from a theological standpoint, if you remember, Peter denied Jesus before he was, you know, at the time of his arrest and before he was executed on the cross, crucified. So Jesus meeting with him was a way to bring him back into the fold, back into fellowship with his Lord. Then Jesus appears in the upper room, and I put the reference in case you think I'm making this up about the locked doors, but John chapter 20 tells us about those. And the disciples, of course, are terrified. They're welcoming him, or instead of welcoming him and rejoicing, they're terrified and scared. And he points to his hands and feet, which, by the way, we will still recognize when we see him. I love the fact that he asks for something to eat. Again, not because he's Baptist, but because ghosts don't eat. I think that's why he asked for food. Yeah, he might have been hungry, but he asked for food so they would get the idea that, look, ghosts don't eat, right? Don't you guys know anything? And he ate a piece of broiled fish, and I found some scholars that pointed out something to me, and there's a footnote in the CSB that said some early manuscripts report some honeycomb. And I always remembered it as fish and honeycomb also, all years growing up. I think it might have been King James. And so here's something very fascinating about this story. Jesus had flesh and bones. He pointed that out. He still had the wounds. He could eat, and yet he could appear and vanish and apparently go through solid closed doors. That's called a resurrection body. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a load of fun. It just does. I'm kind of looking forward to that. Don't you think that'll be fun? flesh and bones and able to eat. Now, the Bible talks about feasts that we'll get to be part of and all that sort of thing, so I'm not surprised that you can eat, but I just think that's very, very cool. Walking with Jesus as the two on the road to Emmaus, as they were able to do, is what every Christian believer desires. Every one of us wants to walk with Jesus. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit is this possible today, because, see, the Lord Jesus Christ currently sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so I believe, according to Scripture, believers will see him one day, we'll feast with him with our own resurrection bodies, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Now, this brings me to an important point. I'm going to show you some names: believers, Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. These are all words that are used, titles, names, if you will, that are used for people who have turned away from the world, turned away from their own personal sin, have called on the name of Jesus for forgiveness, and have turned toward him and tried to live his way. Now, the one I didn't put up there was saved. I probably should have, but just understand that that fits this one too, because these are people who have turned away from the world, so to speak, and have turned toward Jesus. All of these are people who have been forgiven of their sins and have been given eternal life. The crucifixion of Jesus was ordained because the penalty for our sin had to be paid, and we could not do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. We couldn't. We can't. Never will. Only Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, could pay the penalty. And praise God, the Father accepted his sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ washed away all our sin. See, this is the difference in the Old Testament sacrifices, which were designed to cover the sin, but it was still there. The blood of Jesus washed it away. The Bible says, washed as white as snow. Jesus finished the work of conquering sin, But God wasn't quite done. He had one more gift for us. He raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, conquering death and showing us that Satan is defeated, Jesus Christ is glorified, and every person in history, past, present, and future, who truly believes in Jesus is saved. And can use those other titles if you prefer. If you're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. That's what Paul said. Folks, death will not overcome any believer. You're not going to die. If you're a believer in Christ, you're not going to die. That's an incredible statement. Walking with Jesus until the day this life ends and you enter into your life in the presence of God is what keeps us, I think, on the right road. And it should help us. It really should help us tell others about the work of Christ. Not just this time of the season. Not just around Resurrection Sunday. Not just on Good Friday. Not just on Palm Sunday. But from now on, we should be really, really excited about telling people about what Christ has done. I'm going to repeat my invitation from this morning. It said, come to the risen Savior. He's alive. He is risen. And folks, I want everyone to come to Him and know Him truly as Savior and Lord.